One of the very interesting things about the book of Philippians, for one thing, it's a very positive book, it seems like, although I really think there is a problem that Paul is rather subtly addressing. It's found in chapter 4 where it talks about two women who are seem to have some kind of struggle with one another. And the Apostle Paul implores the brethren there at Philippi that they might help them to work this out. And so perhaps that's why so much of the book speaks about things like unity and purpose and working together and how important it is that we see ourselves as fellow workers within the kingdom. There's an important passage, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, that it's one of those passages that we probably ought to keep underlined in our Bibles. When I talk about passages I underline, I'm usually thinking of passages that I want to find really fast. I can't remember where it's at, but I know it's somewhere over here, and then I see that mark and I know what I'm looking for. Passages that are things that are something I need to show somebody else. A lot of people in the world today don't think that your salvation is something you need to be working on. They believe that God gives it to you and that it's a gift without any kind of strings attached. It's free of any purpose or it's free of any obligation, and you can't lose it. And this passage really says a lot. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Somebody who says, well, you don't really have to do anything to be saved, or you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Here's the Apostle Paul saying something very clear and straight and plain and can't be misunderstood. You have to work on your salvation. It's something you have to be working on, not just to get it, but to keep it. And there's really no way to misunderstand what Paul is saying. And I've tried to see a lot of people who think otherwise try to handle this verse. You really can't. You really have to acknowledge that Paul is telling us something very simple, but very important, that we're all working on salvation all the time. That's why the present tense of work out your salvation, not you did once work it out. In other words, you got baptized and now you're done. You're still working out your salvation right now. Add to that fear and trembling. The idea that, you know, you ought to be worried about the consequences of not working it out, of not doing the things you need to do. And you get a really strong sense of an idea that, you know, the salvation that you and I, that we have, that is a gift from God, but a conditional gift, a gift from God, that is something very precious, but something we have to pay attention to. You might consider like the Hebrew writer talking about, you got to pay attention, otherwise you might, if you neglect it, you know, there'll be terrible consequences to that. But as I was considering this verse the other day, I was kind of honing in on the word own, your own salvation. The idea that it's something that is given to you, you could say. It's something I possess, like a treasured heirloom or something like that. But I was thinking of maybe another way that we might look at this. I oftentimes find it interesting that you can take concepts of the world and kind of parallel them to concepts in the Scripture, especially concepts in the world that oftentimes are concepts that really hit home from the Scriptures. And one of them was something I was thinking about, the idea of ownership. Ownership, the idea of taking the responsibility to own something that's been put before you. In business terms, they talk about this a lot when they're trying to get employees invested in the company. I found one article that was interesting talking about this. They said taking ownership is about taking initiative. You know what initiative is, right? It's the idea of saying, not waiting for somebody to tell me to do something, but saying, hey, I'm gonna actually be proactive. I'm gonna, ahead of time, before somebody has to tell me, I'm gonna think about what I'm gonna be doing, or I'm gonna start to do something. Taking initiative. We take ownership when we believe that taking action is not someone else's responsibility. I like that. Not somebody else's responsibility. You as an individual are accountable for the quality and timeliness of an outcome, even when you're working with others. You care about the outcome the same way you would care as the owner of the organization. Boy, that really hit home to me. Thinking about things in a spiritual term, and maybe it does with you too. It really hit home to me because I really started to think about the idea that what we're talking about here really is is kind of a nice application of what Paul was telling the Philippians, to work out your own salvation, that perhaps one of the things that Paul wants them to do is to take ownership of their salvation. It's yours to be worked out. So I started thinking about this paragraph here, and I started thinking, well, you know, do the things that this person said really fit as a good lesson for us to think about for a few minutes? Well, as I was thinking about the idea of ownership of salvation, one of the things that I think that this article, this paragraph had mentioned was, first of all, the idea of taking initiative in salvation. Initiative. That means, again, the idea that I'm not waiting for something to come along, but I'm actually saying to myself, you know what? What is it that needs to get done, and how can I do it? You know, we sing that song a lot where it talks about there's room in the kingdom for the things that you can do. One of the things in that song says, don't be wait to be told or by sorrow driven. And I think about that a lot. You know, the idea of how often is it that when it comes to matters of salvation, people have to be told what they need to do. You have to sit down. And I don't mean the idea that, of course, the gospel has to be preached. But the idea that you've told someone what is needed to be saved, and then you have to say, and you need to do that. And you need to do that now. And, you know, that's an interesting thing. And we all probably had to do it. But a lot of times, to those who are in Christ, people just kind of wait around to be told what to do. Just kind of, well, you know, I'll just kind of see how things are going. Ownership speaks to the idea that instead of just waiting, I take the initiative to do the work that needs to be done. Taking initiative. No one else's responsibility. Now, that one really struck home, because we would understand when it comes to salvation, nobody else saves me. It's my responsibility whether or not I go to heaven. There's an old blues song where this singer, I want to say his name was Willie Johnson, Blind Willie Johnson, but he sang a song that if I don't get to heaven, it's nobody's fault but mine. He says, they taught me how to read. They taught me how to read the Bible. And if I don't get to heaven, if I don't save my soul, it's nobody's fault but mine. Taking responsibility says that your journey on the pathway to heaven isn't something that you expect somebody else to be doing the work. You're going to work it out. Ownership of your salvation. The other thing that that paragraph talked about is the idea of accountability for quality and timeliness. You know, that's interesting. Quality and timeliness. We don't use those terms often with salvation, right? We don't say, hey, what's the quality of your salvation? What's the timeliness? Because what we think is, well, if you're saved, you're saved, and if you're not, you're not. But, you know, the Word of God actually gives us some statements that say things like, you know, the certainty of your salvation, or the greater certainty, as though you could be more certain of your salvation as it speaks to these things. And you're accountable for that quality, and you're accountable for the timeliness. And timeliness, I think, probably is obvious in salvation before it's too late. But the point is, that's something that is our own. But I think the thing that struck me the most in that little note about ownership and business was the idea that ownership is taking as much interest in the business as the owner takes in the business. Now, like I said, let's imagine that these things are things where you worked at McDonald's and you'd say, you know, taking initiative. Somebody drops something on the floor. I'm not just going to wait for the janitor or the person who's in charge of sweeping it. I'm going to pick it up myself and take care of it. I'm here. I'm now. I can do it. I take care of it. I work at McDonald's and, you know, it's nobody's at the front register. And, well, that's not my job. You ever work with people like that? That's not my job. Lots of people are like that. But it's not my job. But I see the opportunity, and I'll step forward and take a responsibility that maybe it wasn't assigned to me, but I know it needs to be done, and I am capable of doing it. Accountability for quality and timeliness. That, in other words, I don't blame anybody else if the fries aren't coming out quite right, that I'm going to say, you know what, I'm accountable too. Let me also work to solve this problem. Because I care as much as the owner cares. That owner of McDonald's, that local franchise, you know, they care very much. There's an old story that Ray Kroc, the man that was really responsible for setting McDonald's up in the company it is today, went into a McDonald's and he was looking at the hamburgers they were serving. He was really upset about it, and he made him send them all back. He says, no. He says, you need to serve the right kind of hamburgers. These need to be better things than what they were giving out. Because he cared. It mattered to him. And you'd want employees that it mattered to as well, right? If you owned a McDonald's franchise, you said, hey, I want employees. You would want employees that saw that and said, yeah, I care about it too. You wouldn't want somebody who says, yeah, I really don't care. I'm only going to be here a couple of weeks. I'm looking for two paychecks. I remember once seeing a job interview where somebody said, what do you want to get out of this job? And he says, well, money. That's it. But you'd want somebody that wants more, that has a sense of accountability. That's what we need to think about in our salvation. Okay? Let's just kind of think of these terms for a couple of minutes this morning, see if they can't kind of encourage us to do more, to be more proactive, to take initiative in our salvation. Taking initiative in our salvation are the actions we need to do to improve it. And like I said, a lot of us think, well, I'm saved or I'm not. But if you're working out your salvation, that means it's actually something that's always fluid. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, it's something like you're always having to work on it or add to it. It's a living thing, your salvation is, and you're supposed to be feeding it, nurturing it, and not neglecting it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember this passage, and Peter's talking about, you know, his desire that we should, you know, be diligent to add to our faith virtue, knowledge. You know, as he goes through these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, that you bring these things together, you're working on these things. And he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Here's that action. Be more diligent. Well, he's talking to people who are saved. And he says, you need to work harder. Be more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, though, is the one that I always think is kind of a strangely worded thing. If we think of salvation as just something you have it or you don't, verse 11 really won't make a lot of sense, as opposed to the idea that salvation is something you have to maintain in order that it remains viable. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abundantly. You know, there's a lot of times where the Bible talks about the idea that the spiritual working of God and salvation is something that you could have abundance. And we say abundance, I either have it or I don't. But what you really need to think of is that I'm either maintaining it or it's not. Your salvation could be sick. Does that make sense? Your salvation could be sick. It could be unhealthy. Meaning that, you know, you can think of a lot of ways it could be, right? I think that probably is a term all of us would say, yeah, I don't know what you mean. Your salvation is unhealthy if you have a love of the world and worldly things and you neglect it once in a while. You know what? You have a pet and you neglect that pet once in a while. Well, you know, that pet says, you know, I have beagles. They never let me neglect them. They've never missed a meal in their life because they let you know. But what if it's something like a plant and it won't let you know and you neglect it for a little bit? I water it every other day. What happens? Well, it might get sick. It might die. Or it might not produce any fruit or different things like that. The idea is your salvation is something that you need to consider needing your constant attention. Every day, you're doing something towards it. I want you to think about this for a second. Think about your salvation. Picture it in your mind. Picture it like a, I don't know, like I said, like a plant. Let's say your salvation is a plant. You want that plant to produce a fruit. What are you doing about that? Well, I was given it. You know, I did the work. I drove to the store. That's the work. Let's say you drove, you paid the money, came home with it. But now you have to maintain it. Now you have to administer things it needs. Your salvation needs attention. And let me just say this to all of you this morning. Every one of you. Your salvation needs attention. What are you giving it? What are you doing it? Or what are you denying it? Or what are you giving your attention somewhere else to? One thing we need to think about too is the idea that when it comes to initiative is the idea of not waiting. And you know, the interesting thing about being put to the test is that when we are put to the test, it's usually too late by then to prepare, right? I mean, let's think of the idea of you're in an old fortress in ancient times. You keep thinking, no, I probably ought to repair these walls. Well, when your fortress gets surrounded by the enemy, that's not the time you should have been working on the walls. Initiative is saying, you know what? Got some weak walls here. We probably ought to build them up before we're put to the test. Every one of you, listen to me carefully. In your life, you will be put to the test. You will have trials. And if you're not preparing yourself before those trials, by taking initiative, by building up your faith, then when those trials come, you could be in a lot of trouble. You could be in a situation where those things that you didn't prepare for, they overwhelm you. Let me tell you that probably all of us have seen people who, when the moment came and the adversary came upon them, they just couldn't stand up to it. And we think, you know, why couldn't they make it? Was it just too much of a burden? No, the Word of God says there's no such thing as a burden. We're not going to be able to overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, 12. But you know what? For many of us, if we've not done anything with our salvation, we just kind of let it sit. We neglected it. We didn't take the initiative to work on it. When those trials came, they were too much for us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and put on the power of His might, Paul said to the Ephesians, talked about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Think of this idea of putting on armor. In ancient days, you know, you had to have a lot of help sometimes to put on armor. I think that's kind of neat because it's the idea that we're supposed to help each other put on the armor of God. We're doing that right now together. We're encouraging one another. We're teaching one another in our songs and our hymns and our spiritual songs. We're reminding one another what's important in our life. Yeah, we're helping each other put on the armor of God. But when you're in battle, it's too late. If you go into battle and that's when you start saying, hey, I got to work on this breastplate of righteousness, put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You remember the rest of that passage goes. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the preparedness of the gospel you put on your feet. When you come to battle, it's too late. Take initiative with your salvation. Let me say it again. Take initiative with your salvation. Don't just wait for the moment to come when you have to do something. Prepare beforehand. How do you do that? Well, you can study the Word of God. You can look for opportunity. You know, one of the important things we do is in serving one another, we look for opportunities to serve each other. Take initiative. Don't just be, you know, the reed in the wind that's blown back and forth, but say ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to become. This is my goal and what I want to see. Because it's not somebody else's responsibility. That's the thing that we have to think about. It's not somebody else's responsibility to get me to heaven. Well, it kind of is. In fact, doesn't the preacher say all the time, salvation's a team sport, we're all working on it together? Yeah. But in the end, in that moment when you stand before God, it's you. Right there. And you can't say, well, wait a second, I was in the right church. And they'd had the right overseers, they had the right preacher. Well, if you're here, you got the right preacher. Had all the right things. Had the great reputation. That's actually not what saves you. You work out your own salvation. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? The idea, and I'm not saying, by the way, that, well, that doesn't matter what church I go to. Not at all. The opposite is true. That is very much. In fact, Revelation 2 and 3 speaks about that. But one of the things that you see in Revelation 2 and 3 is the idea that your individual condition might not always be the same as the congregational condition. That's an important idea out of Revelation 2 and 3. Somebody says, well, I'm just showing up to the right place. That's not good enough. It's going to be a little more than that. It actually has to be something that you've said, hey, this is my responsibility. And all the time we talk about people that we're reaching out to, trying to encourage. And all of us from time to time need help bearing each other's load. That's fulfilling the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2 says. But ultimately, in the end, Paul... let's go over and look at that passage real quick, because maybe we just need to see it in our eyes. Go to Galatians 6 real quick with me and look at this very passage right with your own eyes and see this statement that I want you to understand. It really is important the way Paul puts it. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, I know I quote this at the end of every sermon, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But what I think is so interesting is Paul goes on, and look at verse 4 of Galatians 6. What does it say? But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, by the way, a lot of people like to point to this and say, wait a second, doesn't that just contradict what he said a few verses before? No, because what he's saying is, yeah, sometimes all of us need help. In fact, you're not going to get to heaven without help from your brethren. That's why we say you can't be a Christian apart from the church that Jesus built. You're not going to be successful. You're not going to fulfill the law of Christ. But we're not here exclusively for the idea that all we're going to do is bear your load. You never have to bear it yourself. You do. The language of Galatians 6 and verse 2 isn't to say that, hey, I'll give you the load and that's it from now on. Paul's point is you examine yourself. And what are you examining yourself for? So that you can bear your own load. Because each of us stands before God on our own. Galatians 6 is telling us. Kind of a complicated verse if you think about it. Bear each other's burdens. Each one of us bears our own load. But I think if we understand the idea that time to time we all need help, but in the end, all of us are obligated to stand before God with the things that He gave us to do. And we can't say, well, it wasn't my responsibility. Your salvation is your responsibility. That's why we always talk about the idea of how important it is to understand that we're saved by our own obedience. We're not saved by the obedience of the church. We're saved by our own obedience. Peter was talking in Acts 11 when he was relating the circumstances of the conversion of Cornelius. And one of the things that I've always thought was important to grasp is he says in chapter 11 and verse 14 that he was going to speak the words by which you and your household will be saved. And it's important to understand that that's where it begins, a process of obedience. But, you know, we mentioned this passage in our class this morning. Stan brought this passage up in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, where he talks about the idea that there are those who perish because they don't have a love of the truth. Obedience, your obedience, is your responsibility. I can't make you obedient. The people sitting next to you can't make you obedient. You have to accept that you're responsible for what's going to happen. You've got to appreciate and understand that. You can't blame somebody else for failing. You know, a few weeks ago we were in our Wednesday night class and we were in 1 Kings 13. And that's really a wild story, right? Remember in 1 Kings 13 when we had that prophet of God? Then he's down in Judah and he goes up to Israel and he tells them, you guys, you're going to be in trouble for your idolatry, for your worshiping God the wrong way. And God had told that prophet, by the way, you're to go up there and come back and don't stop anywhere, don't eat, don't drink, just go up and come back. And another prophet shows up, an older prophet, and he says, well, wait, God told me that's not true. You can come eat with me. And he eats with him. And then what happened? Remember? Then that older prophet, the very one who had deceived him, who had lied to him, stands up and gets a prophecy from God. And he tells that younger prophet, you're going to die because you disobeyed God. And he did. And we talked about it in our class time, don't you think that God should have killed the prophet that lied? Because God's lesson there for us was that you're responsible for your salvation. People are going to lie to you. People are going to do things to you. They're going to upset you. They're going to treat you bad. You know, how many times do people say, oh, I don't like the church. It's full of hypocrites. That doesn't remove your responsibility to God. You can't say, I'm divested of accountability or responsibility because something else took it away. It doesn't work. We, each one of us, stand before God, and we can't blame somebody else for saying, they made it harder for me. You know, that prophet of God, the old prophet of God, did lie. But in the end, God took the life of the younger prophet because he disobeyed God. And that's an important lesson for us to consider. Being responsible. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not somebody else's job. If there's a job to do, and you're qualified and capable of doing it, why aren't you doing it? There's the question I have for you this morning. If you're able, I could say that about salvation. Maybe that'd be a good invitation here. I'll hold off in a minute. But if you're able to do something, you know it needs to be done, and you're qualified to do it, why aren't you doing it? That's not taking responsibility. Accountability. You know, in the parable of the talents, in Matthew 25, he talks about the parable, and he says he gave to one servant, one, five, and ten. You know, in Luke's version, as Jesus is telling the parable, and it's a different timing that Jesus is telling this parable, and in that parable, Jesus actually just gives each one of them one talent, and one brings back five, one brings back ten. Remember what happened, right? The last guy, that guy that had the one talent, actually just brought back the same talent and said, I didn't get anything back, I just hid it. And remember that the master was God, and God was angry that this guy hadn't done anything. And one of the big things here is the idea of not being accountable. We said a second ago is the idea of being accountable for, you know, timeliness and results. And the idea is that when it comes to salvation, I'm accountable for what I'm doing. I'm accountable for my time. You know, God's going to give me, maybe, I don't know this, maybe He'll give me this 7 days this coming week. Now, that's something I'm now accountable for. And I can't come up with an idea and say, well, God, you know, I know this and I know this about how you are. I know that you're hard, God, and I know that you're serious. And so, you know, I just didn't do anything with my time because I didn't want to do the wrong thing. How do you think that works? To stand before God and say, God, I didn't do anything with my time because, you know, I didn't want to do the wrong thing. You know, some of us, there are actually probably some of us might think, well, that's a good idea, not do the wrong thing. But would God, based on what you saw in the parable of the accounts, would God say, yeah, that's a good thing, you didn't do anything at all with the gift of your salvation? It's a good thing you just didn't do anything at all because you might have done the wrong thing. Is that what we learned in the parable? Or did we learn that God says, no, that's not acceptable. You don't just say, well, I'm scared of doing the wrong thing, so I'm not doing anything. You say, here am I, send me. Like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. And God says, hey, I've got this situation where I need somebody to go out there and tell these, warn these people. And Isaiah jumps up and says, here am I, send me. You know, Isaiah just actually gone through in chapter 6 all the things, the reasons he couldn't do it. I'm a young man, I'm all these things. But when God says, I've got something that needs to be done, Isaiah says, you know, I can do it. I guess, okay. Here am I, send me. That's what God wants. But I think too often what we say is, well, the things that I'm accountable for, I just don't want to misuse. The blessings of God, my wealth, my money, my ability. I wouldn't want to misuse it, so I'm not going to do anything with it. And the concepts of this accountability that we're given in the parable here, that we're repeatedly told in the scriptures, that we've got to be prepared to stand up and do things, that matters. I said the big one of all the things I was thinking about was this one. Caring like the supervisor cares. The owner of the business cares. And like I said, you can kind of see that if you're the owner of the business or you're hiring people, you'd say, hey, I want to hire people that see this business as important, that it matters to them. Because they're going to treat it differently, right? They're going to work differently. Even if it's something very low key, you know, like, I'm just hiring you to sweep the floors. If you saw this business as yours, that would become important. You'd see how every part of it worked. Do we see, can I use the term business to describe the Lord's church? You know what I mean, right? Do you have the same interest in the business of the church that the Lord has? Do you? Or are you just showing up for the paycheck? You know, the paycheck, the wage of righteousness, the eternal life, we could say, the free gift of God, really. But let's call it a wage to fit the comparison. Are you just here for the paycheck? You know, people that are just here for the paycheck tend to not be the ones that do their job. Isn't that true? You've worked with people like that. They're just there for the money. And they just do enough to get by. And you know, there's lots of times where brethren are like that, where they're just going to do enough to get by. You know what? What do I owe? Lord's Supper once a week, check. Three prayers a week, check. Just enough to get by. But what if you loved this business like the Lord loves it? Then there's a lot of things the Lord tells us he loves, right? What does your supervisor want? I could pull out a whole bunch of things. You know the ones that came to my mind? I thought, well, you know, I know what he wants. He wants more employees. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that God's desire is that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. So I guess that's also then what I want. Can you say that? That's what you want? You might just be thinking, no, I just want to be saved. That's working out my own salvation. But wait a second, if I'm going to think about this work like the Lord thinks of it, then I might have to change and say, it's not just about me. Because if the master, if the owner of this church wants all men to be saved, and I'm taking ownership of these things, then I want that too. I want all people to be saved. Brethren, to remain faithful. Jesus again and again would tell, like Matthew 24, Revelation chapter 3, you know, be faithful to the end, be faithful to death. He who endures to the end will be saved. Faithful to death, you receive the crown of life. What God desperately wants is the people that he has purchased to make it. So guess what? Guess that means I do too. I guess that means you do too. You want people that put on Christ to make it. Because that's what the owner wants. That needs to become important to you. That needs to matter to you. You know, when somebody's drifting away from us and they're falling away from us, you know, we've all seen it from time to time. We know that is a horrible thing to the owner of this corporation. Corporation means body, so it kind of fits. That's a horrible thing to the owner of this corporation. He is sickened by it. We ought to be too. It ought to devastate us when somebody goes off in the world. You know, I read about the way Paul would talk about, like, Demas forsook me for the world. And don't you get a sense of the pain that he feels in those moments? You know, sometimes we think, well, that person left us. They're pretty weak anyway, so I think we're better off without them. I can't even believe the words just came out of my mouth. But how many of you have thought that? Have said to yourselves, yeah, you know, this brother so-and-so, they were always a problem. They were always... Maybe we're just better off without them. Well, the owner of the business has never, ever, ever, ever said that. And I thank God for that because I know I'd be one that we would have been better off with at some point. You would be. But he never, ever thought that. And so something I have to put on my mind that says, well, I shouldn't think that either. And it's tough because, like I said, I admit there's a lot of times where, you know, sometimes... I could point fingers. Some of you are harder than others, right? Sometimes it is tough, but guess what? What the master wants is that I should do this for the least of my brethren. Remember that expression in Matthew 25 when Jesus talked about the least of your brethren? And I've always thought that's one of the most strange statements that's made in the scriptures, that somebody could be the least of my brethren. So I have to think in the terms that who is that, or maybe it's the one that causes me the most problems. Maybe it's, and that person has to be, in some ways, my most important person. If I'm going to have the care that my master cares, my owner cares. Jesus wants our light to shine in the darkness. So guess what? I want our light to shine in the darkness. I want my light to shine in the darkness. Jesus wants us to endure to the end. Every one of these things need to be things that you want. If you're taking ownership of your salvation, then the desires of the owner of this body become your desires. You want all men to be saved. You want these brethren to remain faithful. You want the light to shine in the darkness. You want everyone here to make it to the end. And that's what it's all about. That statement, work out your own salvation. I told you early on, it's a passage we use a lot of times to try to describe to those who don't think you have to do anything to be saved. You just believe and that's it. We say, no, look at this. Here you got it. Work out both in the present tense and the obvious implication is the past tense as well. Work out your salvation. Now you say to yourself, well, I think it means more to me than than just I have to do something. I have to put on a mindset. I have to put on a mindset that declares to me that God has a purpose for me. When we signed on to this job, the Bible tells us that we became His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I want to talk a little more about, you know, all the different works we have, but maybe actually, let's just go ahead and bring it to a close here. Because maybe the weightier things that I want to spend a few minutes thinking about is just the idea that if I'm going to own my salvation, if you're going to own your salvation, you have to have a sense of accountability and responsibility and dedication and desire. And that's going to get you to heaven. Because when the Bible talks about working out your salvation and not neglecting it, the greatest things you can do is to put on the mind of Christ. Going back to what Paul was saying in Philippians, when he was trying to tell the Philippians what they needed to do and how they needed to live their lives, he's telling them, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He tells them, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He tells them again and again and again, it's about the way you think. You want to work out your salvation? Put on a mind that takes ownership for it. And if you do that, the words of Peter, your entrance into the kingdom will be abundantly supplied. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me? Holy God and Father in heaven, thank you for the great and marvelous gift of our salvation. And Father, as we've considered your word this morning, you have told us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so, Father, we've considered there's work to do. But particularly this morning, Father, we talked about how important it is that we take an ownership of our salvation. Father, we pray, first of all, we're not always good at this. So be patient with us and be merciful with us. If we've just kind of, you know, filled in the blanks and we've been those that are here for the paycheck, so to speak, forgive us that we haven't always had the right mind, and help us instead to put on the right mind. Help us to grow so that we might be people that love your salvation, that pursue it desperately, and that have the same love that you have for others, both those who are yours and those who are lost. Help us to reflect in our lives the mind of the owner. Thank you for this week, Father. Let us glorify you in it with opportunities to serve you, to work out our salvation at every opportunity. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, let me go ahead and go back to what I said a moment ago about timeliness. Doing things when the time is right. When the Word of God talks about salvation, there's a great statement that Paul makes to the Corinthians about now is the time. I always like to use that. Now is the time. That when you know there's something you need to do, taking ownership means you do it. So let me put that thought to you this morning. The Word of God tells you what you need to do to be saved. It says you have to hear the Word of God. We talk about, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You have to confess with your mouth that belief that Jesus is Lord. You have to turn away from sin, change your life. You have to be baptized into Christ. That's what you have to do. Now, if you know that and you haven't done that, then the question becomes, why not? Because taking ownership of your salvation means that you say, you know what? See what I got to do? I'm going to do it. So the first thing I put to you is this. If you know what you need to do to be saved, take ownership and do it. Now, the second thing we always say is when we're together is we have opportunities to pray for one another, to encourage one another. If you know there's something in your life that's not right, maybe you don't need our help to fix it. Maybe you just need to commit yourself to fixing it, and that's okay. You don't, like I said, you don't have to come forward every time you need to work on something. But what if it's something you know you need help with? You know you need encouragement with? And you're thinking, well, I just don't want to look embarrassed. There's a lot of things about that. And they're terrible things, right? We always try to thank people when they come forward because they're giving us a gift in that opportunity. But maybe you know your attitude's not right, your behavior's not right, you've got to fix that, and maybe you need some help. If you know that, take ownership and do it. You can visit with me after service if any of these things apply to you, but maybe you said, no, you're right, Brian. I got to do it. I got to do it right now. If that's you, why don't you come up here and visit with me? While we stand, we sing a song.